Amen. Hey, it is truly an honor to be here tonight. And how many of you love Pastor Daniel and the leadership team here at 318 Live? Can we just give them a great round of applause for everything that they do? And I'll say this. What Pastor Daniel got up here and started talking about is the exact same thing that God is flowing into my life, even for tonight, because there is something that God wants to get across to you. And I believe it's simply this, that God is desperate for your heart. He's desperate to invade your heart. He's desperate to take over your heart. He is desperate to come in and to live with you and to fellowship with you. He's desperate for that. I've been stuck on this scripture now for the last few weeks, and it's in Revelation 3:20. And John is writing the letters to seven different churches, and he's getting this download from Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to John, and he's writing this letter. And in this letter, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you will open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal with you as friends. I will come in and we will fellowship together. That, we use that scripture as a salvation scripture. That scripture is not a salvation scripture. It was written to a church of people that had already received Jesus, that had already invited him in, that already knew what eternal life was really all about. But what Jesus was saying is this isn't about eternity. This is about every day. This isn't about salvation. This is about a daily dedication. It says, every morning when you wake up, I am knocking on the door of your heart. Because when he said, I come in, I don't come in to be your savior. I don't come in to rescue you. I don't come in to be your Lord. I come in, and when I come in, I want to be your friend. I want us to share a meal together. I want us to fellowship together. And it just lets us know that Jesus is desperate for our heart. This is what he knows. If his spirit can fill your heart and he can fix your hurts. If the spirit of God can occupy your heart, then the spirit of God can overcome your habits. Jesus says, I'm knocking. And if you will just have the courage every day to open the door and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, I invite you in today. There's areas that I'm not proud of. There's addictions that I'm not proud of. There's habits that I'm not proud of. There's attitudes that I wish weren't here. There's all kinds of dysfunction in here. But Jesus, I realize that you're knocking and you want to come in and you want to be my friend and you want to sit down with me and fellowship with me. Jesus is just looking to occupy your heart so he can fix everything else. Reading the Bible is so transforming and it's so encouraging. And I love reading the Bible because Jesus is always looking for the broken people. Does anybody qualify? Jesus is always looking for the hurting. Does anybody qualify? Does anybody in here qualify as the sick, as the sinner? Does anybody qualify? That's who I qualify for. And Jesus is always coming, and that's who Jesus is always looking for. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this story to people who were very confident. It says they were very confident in their religion. They were very confident in their self-righteousness. And Jesus tells them this story, and he says there were two men that came to the temple to pray. And the first man was a Pharisee. The second man, he was a despised tax collector. And you can already see the crowd as they scorn at the tax collector. How dare this tax collector even come into the temple? How dare he even stand next to the Pharisee, the man of God, the man who has studied the word? You can see the scowl on their face. Then the Pharisee begins to pray. And the Pharisee says, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like this sinner over there, that I'm not like that tax collector. I'm so thankful that I've read your word, so thankful that I pray every day. I'm so thankful that I give my tithe. I'm so thankful that I obey your law. I'm just so thankful that I'm not like him. Jesus says, then this tax collector, he said, not even having the courage to lift his eyes towards heaven, he beat his chest and he cried out with all of his heart. And he said, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And the crowd thought, yeah, that's exactly right. He is a sinner. Jesus is about to tell me that I've got the spirit of the Pharisee. He's about to tell me that I've got everything right. Jesus is about to pat me on the back and tell me what a good job I'm doing and how proud he is of my purity and how proud he is of my dedication and how excited he is about my commitment. And Jesus said, there's only one that went home justified. It wasn't the Pharisee. It was the tax collector. See, before we start talking about sex tonight, I just want you to know, don't sit in the crowd tonight like a Pharisee. Don't sit in the crowd tonight saying, I'm so glad that I don't have sex like everybody else around me. I'm so glad that I've kept myself. I'm so proud of my purity. I'm so proud of my virginity, because the reality is tonight is that you might have your virginity, but you might miss Jesus. The reality is tonight that you might have your purity, but you might miss the point. God will never be impressed with your purity. God will never be impressed with your holiness. On your best day, God is not impressed with you. On your most holy day, God is not impressed. You know what God is impressed with? He's impressed with people that beat their chest and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, today I need your mercy. Today I need your grace. God, I don't have it all together. There's all types of dysfunction in my life. But God, if you'll just take me today, Jesus, if you'll just come into my heart today, if you'll just come one more day, I believe that things can change. If you'll just come in and just be with me one more day, I believe that something is going to happen. There's great news, and that is whenever Jesus moves into your heart, whenever the presence of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit moves into your heart, purity begins to flow out of it. When Jesus begins to move into your heart, holiness will begin to be evident in your life, and it will begin to flow out, because wherever Jesus invades, the Spirit of Jesus begins to flow. But what Jesus is concerned about tonight is your heart. Not your level of purity, not how good you think you are, not how proud you are that you've kept yourself. No, Jesus is saying, I'm knocking, and are you inviting me in every day? Because you could be struggling, but if you're inviting me in, you're going to win in the end. But you might have all types of purity in your life, but if you're not inviting me in, then you're setting yourself up for a failure. See, this is why Jesus is all about relationship and he's not about rules. That's why Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in, and I don't want to read you the Torah. I don't want to read you the Ten Commandments. I don't want to give you all the do's and don'ts. I stand at the door and I knock, and I want you to invite me in. And when you invite me in, I'm going to come and I'm going to share a meal with you, and we're going to fellowship, and we're going to talk about your struggles, and we're going to talk about your fears, and we're going to talk about your doubts. We're going to talk about your dysfunction if you'll just invite me in. You see, Jesus is all about relationship and not about rules, because if you live according to rules, there's only two things that can happen. One, you succeed in following the rules so you feel superior. Or two, you fail in following the rules so you feel shame. It's the only two things that can happen when you live according to rules. Either you succeed in keeping the rule and you feel like you're better than everybody else on your row. You feel like you're better than everybody else in here. Or secondly, you fail in keeping the rules. And when you fail keeping the rules, then all you feel is shame. I'm not as good as the person next to me. I'm not as good as the person worshiping on the other side of the auditorium. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come for rules, because rules will take you down two roads that you don't want to walk down. Because if you start feeling superior, you need to understand that if you want to elevate yourself, you will be humble. But if you will humble yourself, Jesus will elevate you. So superiority is taking you to a place of utter destruction. Pride always comes before the fall. It is a fact. It's just a matter of time. So if you feel superior today, we've got to get rid of that, because that's rule-based living. And Jesus says, I just want relationship. But then today, if you feel shame because you're not good enough, because you can't keep the rule, because you keep violating the law, because you're not living up to the standard that you know you need to live up to, and today you're sitting under the sound of my voice and you're living in shame, you need to know that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Because Christ didn't come for rules. Christ came for relationship, and there is no condemnation in real relationship. I don't make a mistake in speaking harshly to my wife, and 5 days later, I'm still walking around in shame. Oh, I can't believe I said that to you. I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry. No, because we have relationship. Because we have trust, because we have forgiveness, because we have love, because we have all of those things, we just move on, because there is no condemnation in relationship. There is no shame in godly relationship. There is only forgiveness and love never fails, so it conquers all. So there's no reason today that you should be sitting in here and having shame, because Jesus said, I didn't come to give you some rules. I came to give you relationship. And if you'll just keep on opening that door, I'll transform your life. You see, before we even get into sex, we've got to set some parameters. Don't be the Pharisee. No matter if you've got your virginity in this room, you've got your purity, your eyes have never seen pornography, you're just so pure, just as pure as a cotton ball. Don't be like the Pharisee, because you've got issues. You're pure, but you're mean. I'm not even going to go there. Let's just move on. I feel the Lord leading me now. I was getting in the flesh right there. Let's stay in the spirit tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, if you don't have your Bibles, you can read along on the screen. Starting in verse 3, it says, some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read? He replied. See the irony? The Pharisees were the ones who studied the law. They were supposed to have read. Jesus says, haven't you read? So he's basically saying, you idiots, listen to me. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one or let no thing separate. Tonight I want to talk to you on the subject, and I've just got 3 points and we're diving right into it. That was my introduction, so you will make it to Nukes tonight on time. I'm just going to dive right in, but tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of sex is. Sex is. Judah Smith, he might have love is, and Jesus is, or life is, whatever, but I've got sex is. I'm coining it tonight. Trademark it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray you'd open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything you want to communicate to us tonight, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and everybody said amen. Here's the first thing, and it is in the form of an acrostic, so if you will just bear with me tonight, 3 points, I'm diving right in. Sex is, number one, sacred, not sensual. Sex is sacred, not sensual. And I see a lot of people looking at me right now, and you should be looking down because you should be taking notes. Because if you're taking notes, it's a guarantee that you will get a bigger mansion in heaven. So I'm just throwing that out there. So if you have a phone, take it out. If you have a pen and some paper, take it out. And take some notes tonight. Number one, sex is sacred, not sensual. Here, the Bible, Jesus says, the Creator made them male and female. the Creator, Almighty God, made us male and female. What does that tell you? It tells you that God designed you for sex. And somebody said, God is good. All the time. God is good. I mean, we can be honest about it. Sex is good. And sex is real good. And it's real good because it's God's idea. God's ideas are always good. Grace is good. Love is good. Forgiveness is amazing. God's ideas are always good. And sex is good because it was God's idea, but so is obedience. Oh, just tell your neighbor, say, he's coming for your toes. Just tell him, he's coming for your toes. Just get ready, get your mind right, get prepared. He's coming for your toes. He's gonna get in your business tonight. Sex is good because it's God's idea, and obedience is also God's idea. And obedience is good, hear me tonight, because obedience brings a blessing. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, there is a great portion of scripture, and God is telling them that I'm about to take you into this land, and this land is not going to be like the land of Egypt where you had to work so hard and you had to build these canals and these little ditches to get the irrigation there. He says, man, I'm taking you to a land, and this land flows with milk and honey. This land is so fertile. You're not going to have to work like you used to work. This is an amazing land, and if you just will obey, this is what he says in verse 13. I'm skipping down a little bit, guys. In verse 13, he says, if you carefully obey the commands I'm giving you today, and if you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul. So he's saying, if you'll just love God, if you'll just keep inviting him in and stay committed to serving him with all of your heart and soul, and you start following the commands that he gives you, then he will send the rains in the proper season, the early and late rains, so that you can bring in your harvest of grain, your new wine and olive oil. He will give you lush pasture land for your livestock, and you yourselves will have all you want to eat. What is God saying? God's saying that whenever you obey, there is always a blessing attached to obedience. The blessing is not attached to faith. The blessing is always attached to obedience, because you can believe God through a breakthrough, but until you obey God through it, you'll never see the breakthrough into your life. There is a blessing that comes through obedience. And he says, man, if you'll just go to this place, then God's going to send the rain. He's going to send the early rain, the rain, the late rain. He's going to send everything. You're going to have a great harvest and new wine and olive oil. There's going to be plenty of grass for your crops to eat. God is going to bless you. How many of you just want God to bless you? Go ahead and raise your hand. Go ahead and wave him if you say, I want God to bless me. Obedience, it brings a blessing, but you know what also obedience does? Obedience brings satisfaction. Obedience is not always easy. Sometimes obedience is like going to the gym. You know, you hate the drive there, right? You're thinking about all the things you wish you were doing other than going to the gym. And then you walk in and you're like, man, how long am I going to stay on that treadmill today? You know, is it going to be like a 15-minute day? Is this going to be like a 30-minute day? Is it going to be a 45-minute day? How hard am I going to go? How many machines am I going to do today? What is going to be my routine and my workout? You see, sometimes obedience is like that. But you know how good you feel after you go hard? Oh, man, I'm talking about you get in your car, you just broke your sweat. I'm talking about sweat dripping off your nose when you're in the car. Woo! I mean, you're like, yeah, I can take on the world. It feels so good, because whenever you obey, when you do what you know you should do, when you do what you really want to do, there's a level of satisfaction that comes with that doesn't come with anything else. Satisfaction with obedience. God created sex. So the fact that God created sex, sex is sacred. But here's what the enemy does. The enemy twists sex and he makes it sensual. God created sex to be sacred, to be holy, to be divine, to be a part of his divine plan. But the enemy twists it and he makes it sensual. The enemy tries to get your attention off of the eternal, and he tries to get it onto the emotional. Have you noticed that? He tries to get your focus off of the eternal and get it on the emotional. Do you know that if you love Jesus, it is impossible for you to have sex while you pray? See, just turn to your neighbor and say, I told you he was coming for your toes, because I heard the crickets in the back. Chirp, 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 chirp. It's impossible. It's impossible to have sex and have a praise party right there in your bedroom. It is impossible. Why? Because you can't be thinking about the eternal and living in the emotional. It's impossible. So how does this happen? How do we go from this place of worshiping on Monday night and just seeking God and crying out to God, and then we go to a place on Friday night in our bedroom doing things that we wouldn't be doing if we were standing here with our hands up? So how does this happen? You're focused. It shifts from the eternal into the immediate. You start thinking about the things that really matter in the long run. You stop thinking about who you really want to be, and you start thinking about just what you want to do in the moment. What happens is your attention goes from the divine to I'm going to get mine. I'm not afraid of awkward silence. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, and he says, finally, brothers, he says, I don't want to finish this letter without telling you this one very important thing. Finally, this is so important. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's saying to think about these things, because you can't do those things when you're thinking about these things. But let me tell you, this struggle for the sensual and the sacred, it doesn't end after you get married. The enemy just flips it on you. Because what happens whenever you're single is the enemy tries to make it sensual, and he entices you to have sex because he's playing on your emotions and he's trying to get you feeling in it. He's trying to get you in the mood. He's trying to get you emotional and tap into your feelings and entice you to have sex. But on the other side of marriage, the enemy does the same thing with your emotions, and he makes it sensual, but he flips it around, and instead of enticing you to have sex, he entices you not to have sex. And I know there's not many people in this room that are worried about that tonight, but you need to understand that this principle does not apply just when you're single. Because what the enemy will do is the enemy will say, my husband doesn't deserve sex. He makes it emotional. The way he talked to me yesterday, oh no, that's 7 days. I asked him to pick up the eggs on the way home, and he forgot them. Oh, that's 14 days right there. And you walk around emotional. The enemy has tapped into your feelings, and he's tapped into the sensual nature of who you are. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, and he said this in 1 Corinthians 7:5. He says, don't deprive one another. Somebody's married over here. I say, amen. Yeah, glory to God. Why does the Apostle Paul write this? Because it was a problem. The Apostle Paul wasn't writing this just because it was an idea. He was writing to a church that was having a problem. Because men and women were not sleeping with their spouse. And when you don't sleep with your spouse, the Bible tells us that there will be an open door to the enemy. That's what the end of the verse says. There will be an open door to the enemy. So he says, you cannot live in a sensual. You cannot live by your feelings. You cannot live by your emotion. Why? Because sex is sacred, and it's holy, and it's godly. And God says, whenever you get married, you need to have it. And it doesn't matter what your spouse does and how your spouse talks. You need to work through that in love and forgiveness so that you're not driven by emotion and driven by feeling, but you're driven by the sacredness of sex. Sex is sacred. It's God's idea. Stay focused on what's sacred. Keep your eyes on what is eternal. not what is immediate. Keep your eyes on what you really want. Think about what is pure. Think about what is lovely. Think about what is praiseworthy. And if you think about those things, you will not do those other things. It's a fact. Sex is sacred. It's not sensual. Here's number two. Sex is establishment, not entertainment. Sex is establishment. It's not entertainment. That's what he says in verse 5. Jesus speaking, he said, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The man will leave his father and his mother, and he will join with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Hear me tonight. Sex is supposed to secure you, not seduce you. I'll say that again. Sex is supposed to secure you. It's not supposed to seduce you. Sex is supposed to strengthen you, not shake you. It's a powerful thing when two become one. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing when two people become one, because it establishes a home. It brings two callings together. It brings two anointings together. It brings two people together. It does so much. It is such a powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing when two individuals become one unit moving forward. The Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight, but it says that two can put 10,000 to flight. What does that say? There is an exponential strength that happens whenever two people get together. When two become one, what used to trip you up will not trip you up anymore, because now you are strengthened on the inside. You are secure on the inside, because that's what sex was meant to do. It was meant to secure you and to strengthen you. The Proverbs 18:22 says this: the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. When a man finds a wife, he finds a treasure, and he receives favor. Well, let's see what in the Bible what favor does for you. The psalmist writes in Psalm 30, verse 7, he says, your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. So whenever I get married, when I find my spouse and the two become one, there is favor that comes from Almighty God, and that favor establishes me. That favor secures me. That favor surrounds me. That favor becomes the security that I live in. But the problem comes when we turn sex into entertainment. When we turn what was supposed to establish you and we turn it into something that merely entertains you. When it becomes about your pleasure and not your partner's purpose. And hear me tonight. And I know this is difficult. And just can I just tell you this? I had sex with one person outside of marriage when I was in high school. And I'm telling you all of this through personal experience. I'm telling you this because I'm telling you the truth, because this is what I know to be true. I had sex with one person outside of marriage. And I can tell you today, it doesn't matter. I don't care how many people you've had sex with. I don't care what your past looks like. Okay, God can turn a prostitute into a preacher. Okay, God can turn your sin, and then God can just move you right on to wherever he wants to move you to. So you don't need to sit in condemnation. But I need you to understand, I'm not sharing something with you that I learned at Bible school. I'm not sharing something with you that I learned at seminary. I'm not sharing something with you that I learned out of a book. Tonight, I'm sharing you the message of my life, and I so wish that I would have never had sex. I so wish that I would have said no. I wish that I would have understood that God was trying to secure me in purity, and he was trying to secure me with a spouse in the future, that he wasn't trying to steal from me and rob me of a good time. I wish I would have understood that sex was about an establishment and not about entertainment. So I need you to know tonight that I'm not speaking to you from knowledge that I've learned in my head. I'm speaking to you from experience in my heart. Now let me go back. Because if you are having sex outside of the sacred covenant of marriage, you are having sex for your pleasure. If you are having sex outside of marriage, you are having it for your pleasure. And there may be some females in here that say, I'm not having sex for my pleasure. I'm having sex for my partner's pleasure. But let me tell you, it is still your pleasure to pleasure him. I know that's tough to swallow, but I'm telling you the truth tonight. If you are having sex outside of marriage, you are doing it for your own pleasure. But you say, but I love him, but I love her. No, because 1 Corinthians 13 says love is patient. Love will wait. No, I don't love him. Love is patient. Love will wait until the right time. Love will wait until we get married. Love will wait until God's appointed time. Love will wait. You can't say I love him because Paul starts off 1 Corinthians 13. The very first thing he says, love is patient. Then he goes kind and all these other great things, but he starts off with patient. Because love is patient. Love will wait. Say you love him. No, it's about pleasure. It's not about love. It's emotional. It's not eternal. But when sex happens outside of marriage, you need to know, when sex happens outside of marriage and it happens outside of God's parameters, what was meant to strengthen you will shatter you. What was meant to be a blessing in your life becomes a curse. What was meant to secure you and to establish you becomes entertainment, and it begins to shake you to the very core of your being. It breaks you. It doesn't build you the way that God designed it for. See, when you have sex, Jesus said the two become one. Listen to me. The two become one. You say, well, not me. That's not really the way it is for me. No. That's what the Creator created you for. You don't get to set the rules. You don't get to set the parameters. You don't get to list it out of what it is. The Creator created you so that when you have sex with somebody else, you two become one. That is a definite thing that happens. And God designed this two becoming one. He designed it specifically because he knew whenever you got into marriage, when the two became one, you would be stronger, you would be more filled with joy, you'd be more filled with peace. God did it to be a blessing in your life, and he did it to strengthen you. But when two become one for the intention of entertainment instead of establishment, it begins to break away at the foundation that the security of sex is supposed to give you. Every sexual partner you have will put a crack in the security of your foundation. Every person that you sleep with will put a crack in the foundation. It will put a crack in your heart. It'll put another crack in your emotion. And it will begin to cause you to be insecure. It will cause you to be unstable. It will cause you to be divided. But you see, whenever you stand and you understand that sex is supposed to establish me, it's supposed to strengthen me, not entertain me. So I'm going to wait for my spouse. I'm going to wait for that moment because I want to be secure and I want to be strong. I don't want to get caught up in entertainment. And I don't want to show up to this moment broken with so many cracks in the foundation that what was supposed to secure me has to work so hard to get there. Because all the cracks in the foundation of my heart. See, sex is about establishment. It's not about entertainment. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:18, and he says, flee from sexual immorality. That's a strong word. He means pick up your stuff and go. Pick up your pants. Pick up your shirt. Pick up your stuff. And if she's laying naked on the couch, pick up your stuff and flee. Get out of there. Flee sexual immorality. Why? He goes on and he tells you. Because all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. He said, it's the only sin that puts a crack in your heart. It's the only sin that puts a crack in the foundation of who God created you to be. Don't let the foundation of your soul, the foundation of your emotions, don't let it be destroyed by entertainment. Don't let it be destroyed by a moment. Don't let it be destroyed by your pleasure. Instead, let God establish you and let God secure you with His favor. And I've got good news, and I had this idea as I was driving here, and it was already 7 o'clock, and so I thought, no, I can't make this happen. But I want you to picture this with me. Because, let's just be honest. In this room, there are plenty of people sitting here who've had at least one sexual partner, somebody that you're not even with today. Maybe you're sitting next to your boyfriend or your girlfriend and you're sexually active, y'all having sex on a regular basis. And you're sitting here today and you say, what about me? Like, I've got these cracks, I've got these issues, I've got this problem in my foundation now. I've become one with all of these different people, and these people that I became one with, they walked off and they left me, and when they walked off and left you, they took a piece of the foundation. That's why you have a crack. Because when they walked away from you, they left the void because you became one. So they took a piece of you with them, not because you gave it to them, because God said that's the way that it happens. You say, I didn't even love them. I didn't even care about them. It doesn't matter. Part of your foundation is with them because of the way God designed it. But what about me? What about me sitting in here? What about Philip Dees 19 years ago? What about me? What happened to me? And I had this idea, and it would be like if we had I just want you to picture this, just a big jar of water up here. And then all of a sudden, what I started to do is I started to drop this blue dye into the water, and you just saw the dye go into the water, and it just turned blue. And I would say to you, hey, can you come get the dye out of the water? It would be impossible. There's no way that you could come up here and you could take the dye. It is mixed in there. And that's what's happened in your heart. Everybody that you invited into your bed, everybody that you invited into that intimacy, you have become one. And they've left a crack in the foundation. And there's no way for you to fix it. There is nothing that you can do to make it right. There is nothing you can do to secure the foundation. But you see, what happens is in this jar that is now turned blue, if we take fresh water and we just begin to pour fresh water into the jar, what begins to happen is all the dye begins to push itself out. And the more water we pour in there, the more we pour it, the more the dye begins to push out. And what used to be dark blue, it becomes mildly blue, then it turns to a light blue. And then sooner or later, what is in the jar is completely clear. It is like the same thing that it was in the beginning. And that's what happens whenever you in your life say, I'm not living for entertainment anymore. I'm living for establishment now. I'm not going to live the way that I used to live, and you say, I'm going to invite Jesus in. He's knocking on the door of my heart, and I'm going to keep inviting him in. And when he comes in, he's going to pour his Holy Spirit in me, and all those cracks and all those things in my foundation are going to be filled up with his love. They're going to be filled up with his forgiveness. They're going to be filled up with his mercy and grace. And although I am weak, he is the one who will make me strong, and he will restore the foundation that I have messed up. It's about establishment. It's not about entertainment. Let me get to number three, and this one is short. Number three, sex is expensive. It's not experience. Sex is expensive. It is not an experience. Verse 6, this is what Jesus said. The band can come at this time. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. What God has joined together, listen to me tonight. What God has joined together, let no man, let no thing, let nobody separate what God has joined together. What's he saying? This is for forever. Sex is not an experiment. Sex is forever. Sex is not a one-time experience. No, sex is forever, and sex is expensive. Listen to me as I close tonight. Sex is expensive. Why is it expensive? Because whenever we have sex, the Bible says that the two become one. And whenever you become one, what you do is you say, I give you everything that I am. I give you every dream that I've ever had. I give you every thought that I've ever thought. I give you every desire that I've ever had. I give you every part of me, all of my strength, everything that I was created to be, my calling, my purpose, my destiny. I give you everything that I have. Whenever I sleep with you, I'm giving you everything that I have. And when you give everything that you have, it is expensive because it's all you've got. And it's really expensive when you give it to somebody and 3 months later they walk out on you. Because everything that you are just walked out the door. I just gave you my life. I gave you everything that I have. It is expensive. Sex is expensive. Sex is not an experience. There's no such thing as a one-night stand, because that one-night stand will stand next to you every night of your life. It's not an experience. It's expensive. It's so expensive. When you give somebody everything that you are, do you know there is no better feeling? You stand at the front and the doors in the back open. There's no better feeling. I dated my wife for 7 years. Never slept together. We were sexually pure. 7 years. You don't think you can handle 7 weeks, 7 months? 7 years. That ought to encourage somebody. I'm not Superman. I'm no superhero. I just love Jesus. And I'd already made the mistake once. I said, I'm not going to do it again. And I stood at the front. I never will forget it. And those doors opened, and I saw my wife walking down that aisle. And I thought, man, I'm about to give you the most expensive thing that I've ever given anybody in my life. I'm giving you everything that I am. And it felt so good. It felt so good to give an expensive gift. It felt so good. Sex wasn't meant to be an experience. Was it meant to be for your entertainment? It wasn't meant to be sensual and emotional. God created sex to be sacred. It's His idea. There's a blessing and a favor and a security that comes alongside of it. Sex was meant to establish you and to secure you in your calling and secure you in your purpose and secure you in your salvation. It was meant to secure you, and you need to know tonight that sex is expensive. And you can either wait and have a moment where you're holding everything that you are and you say, come on down the aisle. Because I've got a gift to give you. Would you bow your heads?